Grace, mercy, and peace be yours in abundance from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Focus of our message today is from Luke chapter 2. Just like to highlight one verse for you. Jesus asked, "Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house? I'll be home for Christmas." So go the words of the ever popular Christmas song. Just a show of hands, how many of you got home for Christmas this year? Okay, few. For those of you who got home for Christmas, hope you had a blessed Christmas. For those of you who didn't get to your hometown or the home where you grew up, and don't worry, it's not too late. You can still get home for Christmas, though maybe not quite the way you think. In our text for today, there is an opportunity to be home with Jesus for Christmas, and I'll explain. Jesus was not in the place that he would have called his home. He was in Jerusalem, not in Nazareth, where he was growing up. And it wasn't Christmas time, it was the Passover season. But Jesus felt very much at home because he was in his Father's house. And as we celebrate our Christmas season here, this first Sunday after Christmas, let's go home with Jesus. And as we do so, please join me in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. My dear Christian friends, if you have watched, actually, let's do a show of hands on this one too. How many of you have watched at least one movie on the Hallmark Channel this year? They all have them, don't they? The big emotional homecoming. Somebody standing at the door that's unexpected, or people get together. Somehow there is a big emotional moment in every Christmas movie. Well, it was no different with Jesus' homecoming here in Luke chapter 2 as he was in his heavenly Father's house. There is amazement on the part of the people. There is astonishment on the part of Jesus and on the part of Joseph and Mary. And there is, though you wouldn't necessarily call it emotion, there was a divine awareness on the part of the Christ child. Take a listen as Luke reports that Joseph and Mary and Jesus had gone up to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, that yearly remembrance of how God had saved his people from the hands of the Egyptians, brought them out of slavery in Egypt to the land that had been promised to Abraham and his descendants. And now 1,500 years later, godly families were continuing to celebrate with thanksgiving what God had done then, all in anticipation of the deliverance, the ultimate deliverance that the Messiah would bring. No doubt Joseph and Mary had been attending Passover for years together, but this year was special because Jesus was now 12 years old and he would go to Jerusalem with them for the very first time. You can imagine what an impact it would have on a 12-year-old boy to head to Jerusalem for the Passover for the very first time. Understand that everybody walked. It was probably over 60 miles for them to get from Nazareth down to Jerusalem, and they walked the whole way. They didn't walk alone, though. It was just a family. They would leave with a small group from their village of Nazareth, and then on the road, more and more would join in, since most people took the same pathways to get to Jerusalem. And so the closer you got, the more people joined in. You can imagine what it was like as people greeted each other and hugged each other and kissed each other and called out to each other, going from dozens to hundreds to thousands of people on the road together, and they would sing. They would sing those Psalms of Ascent. If you've seen that in the book of Psalms, Psalms 120 to 130 are the Psalms of Ascent people would sing as they would make their way up to Jerusalem. They were literally ascending the mountain up to the holy city. They would sing these psalms. It must have been absolutely amazing. And then there it was, the city on the hill, Jerusalem. Herod's great temple perched atop Mount Moriah, the hillside stained rust and crimson with the blood of sacrificed, thousands of sacrificed lambs. Imagine the smell of hundreds of thousands of people crammed into one tiny little city, shoulder to shoulder for the celebration. Imagine the sounds as there were people, the clinking of coins and the haggling of prices as street merchants sought to make some money at such a special time in the streets. Think of the bleeding of the animals led to the sacrificial slaughter. And think of the joy, the celebration, as people came together in Jerusalem to give thanks for what God had done, all in anticipation of what would come, Mashiach, the Messiah, the Savior who would finally redeem his people from their sin. What an amazing time. It would have made an indelible impression on young 12-year-old Jesus, particularly when you consider that he knew himself to be the actual Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the people. But more on that in a moment. Where we last left Mary and Joseph, they were celebrating, but the week-long feast was now over. They had packed up and they were headed for home, along with all their friends and family who were headed back to Galilee and Nazareth in particular. There was one problem. Jesus was not with them, and they didn't know it yet. Now, how this happened, we don't really know. I'm sure it was some miscommunication between Mary and Joseph. Mary thought that Jesus was with Joseph and the other men, or Joseph thought that Mary was with Jesus with the other women, or maybe they both just thought that Jesus was with the other 12-year-old boys who were buzzing about what it was like to be in Jerusalem for the Passover for the very first time. But whatever it was, somehow Jesus was overlooked. They didn't immediately realize he wasn't with them. He was back at the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And if that surprises you, you aren't the only one. Because the people who were listening to Jesus were amazed too. In the New Testament, particularly in the Gospels, when people react to a miracle that they've just witnessed, it usually is the Greek word for amazed. For example, Jesus healed the paralytic in Mark chapter 2, and the people were amazed. He raised a little girl from the dead in Luke 8, and her parents were amazed. Jesus walked on water in Mark 6, and the disciples were amazed. And the people were amazed in the temple that day too, because they were amazed at his understanding and his answers, a depth of understanding that was far beyond any other 12-year-old boy's understanding. You know, it's amazement that still continues today. Amazement at Jesus' answers. Someone who's struggling with a life of sin asks, "Can there possibly be any hope for me?" And Jesus answers, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die." Another person, confused, says, "God, what path should I be on? Is this the right path to eternal life?" And Jesus clearly answers, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And someone out there who's hurting and says, "Lord, where can I turn for help?" And Jesus' answer assures, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." We hear him speak still today, and we are more than amazed. We are forgiven, and we are comforted, and we are encouraged, and we are strengthened. But where we last left Mary and Joseph, they weren't amazed. They were just frazzled. You can imagine what it was like to lose their son. Here they were, a full day's journey before they finally realized that they didn't have him. I'm sure that they had been kind of casually asking among the group as they made their way along. You can hear them, you know, "Hey, have you seen Yeshua?" That's probably how they would have referred to Jesus. "Have you seen Yeshua?" "No, I haven't seen him, but I'll let him know you're looking for him." "Okay, thanks." And they just kind of kept going through the day. And then finally, at the end of the day, it became clear that Jesus was nowhere among the people who were traveling, which left only one possibility. Somehow, he had been left alone in Jerusalem. they quickly hurried back. Now, you and I know how the story turns out, so we just kind of smile to ourselves and wait for the moment when Mary and Joseph come upon Jesus. You probably have been there as the parent, too, found the lost child, and you just want to kind of hug him and strangle him all at the same time. And that's kind of the attitude that Mary has as they come upon Jesus. You can hear it in her words that they are frazzled. They are anxious. As you can imagine, if you've lost a child or if you've been the child who was lost, or even if you have lost something at some time that was very important to you, you know how tough it can be. Mary and Joseph hadn't just lost their keys or their wallet. They had lost their son. And if that wasn't enough, consider that their son was the Messiah, was the promised Savior, was the one hope that all of humanity had to be saved for eternity, and they lost him. You can imagine just how tough that would have been on Mary and Joseph. It explains Mary's state of mind as when they come upon him, they are, the scriptures tell us, literally beside themselves. She says, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." Yeah, Mary and Joseph didn't understand that Jesus, why Jesus had done this to them, but quite frankly, she probably didn't care. She was just happy to have him back in her arms again. But the truth is, they should have known right away where Jesus was. They should have known that Jesus was in no real danger. Didn't the angel Gabriel say to Mary that the child would be the Son of God? Hadn't the angel said to Joseph in the dream, instructing Joseph to give the child the name Jesus, that he will save his people from their sins? Wasn't it obvious that he had a divine mission to complete? This was no ordinary 12-year-old child. He had a God-given purpose that was yet to be completed. They had nothing to be concerned about. They should have known, right? But oh, how easy it is to forget the promises of God. It's pretty easy to condemn Mary and Joseph. We know how the story ends. But for us, don't we know how the story ends too when we're questioning what God is doing? Don't we know, too, that the story ends with our complete and full forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ and a place waiting and prepared for us in eternal life, an eternal home with our Heavenly Father? And yet we question God. We wonder what He has in store. We question Him and we wonder why He's allowed such heartache into our lives. We question God when we pray to Him and don't get the answer that we want. We question God when we have all the advice in the world for God, but He just doesn't seem to take it. Yeah, we too question. Thankfully, Jesus doesn't treat us the way we often treat Him. Even when we are faithless, He is always faithful. And you can see it in these, His first recorded words of His earthly ministry when He responds to His mother, "Why were you searching for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house?" Maybe you remember the King James translation of this verse. Jesus told Mary that He had to be about His Father's business. What it literally says there, Jesus says that He needed to be about the thing of His Father. So it can be kind of broad as to whether He's referring to the temple or to the activity. But no matter how you look at it, Jesus was where He was supposed to be, doing what He was supposed to do, carrying out this mission that had already begun. Nothing was going to stop Him. Nothing was going to derail Him. Nothing was going to keep Him from carrying out that mission. And you can hear it later on in the book of Luke when He's talking to the disciples about it. He says, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law. And He must be killed and on the third day be raised to life." It was important for Him to carry out that mission. And so He did. Being perfectly obedient to His parents, He went back with them to Nazareth. Yeah, but He knew that he would be back again in his father's house. He knew that some 20 years later, even as he was talking to those religious teachers in the temple courts, that the religious leaders would 20 years later plot to kill him. He knew that as he made his way through those streets of Jerusalem, that one day he would be back walking those same streets carrying a cross. He knew that as he traveled the road back to Nazareth, that the road before him would be difficult. And yet he traveled it anyway. He walked the way of the cross for you. He lived a perfect life for you. He died an innocent death for you. And he gloriously rose from the dead for you so that you could go home. Not just for Christmas, but for eternity. Bing Crosby first recorded "I'll Be Home for Christmas If Only in My Dreams" in October of 1943. It so deeply touched the hearts of Americans, both civilians and soldiers alike, that it quickly became the number one most requested song for USO shows throughout the world. One can only imagine the impact. GI Magazine Yank said that Crosby accomplished more for military morale than anyone else of that era. You can imagine the longings that people had to be with their loved ones, the separation that comes with war. And that separation and grief still continues today, and it's why the song is so meaningful to people still today. But as we sit here today, we find ourselves separated from loved ones too, loved ones who have died in the faith, who have already gone to be in their eternal home, knowing that they are home with Jesus already. These words, this text reminds us that we too have a home. It's been prepared by Jesus. It is in our Father's house, and it is prepared especially for you. Amen.